What's going on, guys, and welcome to the Say Yes Project, where permission is granted. I am your host, Ariana, and I'm a child of God who is here to help you guys accept the invitation from God and all that comes with it. Before we get started in today's episode, I encourage you to follow us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify so that you can get the weekly Wednesday drop. I also encourage you to follow us on Instagram at the Say Yes Project Pod so that you can get regular updates on everything involving the show. I've always been a visual learner when it comes to anything in my life. And on top of being a visual learner, I have a very active imagination. I believe that this has a lot to do with the fact that I'm an only child and my world I had to kind of create because I didn't have anybody to bounce ideas off of. When I'm ever in a place of trying to understand something or know something, I typically, you know, imagine it, but I also have to kind of have a visual aid to my learning. And funny enough, this was where I found myself in my prayer time this week. So right now I'm, as I've said, like in a previous episode about prayer, like really trying to not just let this be a routine, something that I check off, but it's something that I kind of sit in and be in the presence of God and, you know, really do dialogue with God versus the monologue where I'm talking at him and not really receiving any information back. So currently in my prayer time, I'm reading Priscilla Shear's book, Discerning the Voice of God. And I was also touching on James, which I mentioned in a previous episode that I was going to look into James. As I'm reading, you know, reading my word and, you know, getting some really good revelations about it, I found myself like laying down on my floor of my prayer room and just kind of silently, you know, reflecting and seeing what God wanted me to, what he wanted to reveal to my heart in that moment. So as I'm, you know, laying there and just fellowshipping, I get this very vivid imagery, which was this little child. The child might have been 2 or 3, maybe even 4. And I was visualizing the child with a toy in his hand and placing the toy in the hands of a caregiver and then walking off from it. And I just pondered and was like, Lord, why are you revealing that to me? Because it was so clear that I just couldn't not act like I saw it. And it revealed back to me that one of my favorite imageries to use, especially with my clients, is the space of a child. I think that children are like the purest form of who humans are, right? Because they tend to just have so many little lessons in their simple but powerful interactions. So even as I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay, Lord, what does this mean? What are you trying to tell me? Like, why is this image of a child so important to you? And what I realized as I was sitting there reflecting is that this child in this imagery gave away their toy, and they didn't hesitate. He or she didn't go for it right back. They literally handed over a toy that probably meant a lot to them and walked away from it and trusted it in the caregiver's hand. That brought me to surrendering. And how much am I or we as a body surrendering like a child? I don't think it's happening as much as we would like it to happen. And that led me down this thought process of the things in my life that I'm holding on to, that I don't want to give over to God, that I feel like, you know, I'm going to be a better, you know, handler of the thing, the belief, the desires, any of these things. Like, that's where I went with it. That led me down right back to psychology 101. or even more specifically for anybody who is a psych major like myself, early childhood development. So there's a concept for children when about the 8th or 12th month of their life, and it's called object permanence. So if you're not familiar with this concept, object permanence is the understanding that objects continue to exist even when they are out of sight, touch, or sound. So up until 8 months for a child who is on track developmentally, they have no object permanency. So that's where you see games like peekaboo or hiding toys behind your back. And that's where that comes from, because what you were trying to teach a child in the hide and seek, in the hiding of the toy, and even of you like walking away, is to show them that even though you have left the room or you're hiding behind your hands, it doesn't mean that you stop existing. But like I said, before 8 months, children don't understand that. And oftentimes you will see them have these kind of visual, emotional reactions to the perceived notion that their parent or their toy or their anything is out of the way. So when I was looking up, refreshing my mind on object permanency, I found this note that said, infants initially struggle with the concept that objects continue to exist when hidden. They might act as if the object has disappeared entirely when it is out of their view. And that is where you find a lot of them becoming more enamored with trusting their caregiver. That's where the foundation of trust is formed, when they realize that just because, like I said, their face is covered, my parent is still there. I still trust my parent to take care of my needs. I still trust my parent to show up for me. I still trust my parent for when I cry out, they're going to comfort and, you know, love on me in a way that makes me feel whole, which goes into a whole nother psychological concept. But I'm trying not to geek out about psychology because I truly can. So why is this important? What was the most important thing from what I even was thinking when I was looking into this concept that I have not even entertained since 2012? Well, it came from the concept that the object continues to exist even when they are out of sight, touch, and sound. And a lot of times, we as believers refuse to surrender, refuse to give over to God because of this concept that was eradicated for us at 8 months old. So when we are praying to God and saying like, okay, Lord, it'd be your will, not my will. It's your plan, not my plan. But we're still holding on to our plans. We're still tinkering with it. We're still trying to make it better. My father is good for saying that sometimes we try to make our blessings better when God has already equipped us with the blessing. We're not surrendering even to blessings. So how does this relate? Like, why is it hard for us to surrender completely to the plans of God? Well, part of it is the refusal to hand it over, thinking that it will not return to us. So even when we think about like relationships, business opportunities, friendships, church spaces, anything that you create an attachment with, so that includes our plans and our emotions, whenever we create an attachment and our attachment is not secure, we will tend to avoid and become anxious and worry about, is this going to come back? If I break up with this person, if I take a chance on this business, fill in the blanks, right? We're not going to go through all of them, but fill in the blanks. Whatever it feels like if I let this go, if I give this over to God, that I will never see it. And it almost goes to an even deeper struggle for most of us, which is a lot of us experience this scarcity mindset that if I give up this thing, if I let it go, then it's like I'm giving up, like I'm not going to be able to have it anymore. And that feels like a quitter's mentality. And especially, I think, for us in this age of like 20 post pandemic, really was before the pandemic, but this very much hustle culture that says that I have to go after every opportunity, everything, because if I miss an opportunity, then it will never come back. And if it never comes back, then how would that have made my business better? Or how would that have made my, you know, business or my relationship better? Like, I have to try. I've had clients tell me that, like, I only give up when I have no other choice versus taking the more energy conserving route and letting go when it's causing this pain and this turmoil and the stress and all of these different things. So even an example that I think about is like, if I let this go, then I will be giving up my wants. So if I decide that, like, okay, maybe I'm just called to be single, or maybe I'm just called to be in this job or anything like that, that almost boxes you into a idea that God never said, just because it's not happening, it's not occurring. That's not what's going on. It's literally, you're just releasing the hold that it has, the attachment that it has over your life. Because a lot of times when we surrender, we have to remember who we're surrendering to. And we can go on and on and on and on about the character of God, but we really have to become more clear in our understanding of who God actually is versus the translation and version of God that we adopt during our circumstances. Our circumstances do not determine who God is. God determines our circumstances. So let's like envision, like close our eyes and think about that. Like, okay, so who is this God that we serve? Like, who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who are the Holy Trinity in their matchlessness, right? And if we think about it, one of the things we know for sure is that he is a provider. You know, Jehovah Jireh, he's a provider. He is our comforter. And he's abundant in all the things that are important to us. So James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. How many of us are putting a wrong label on our God? Because if every good and perfect gift, and perfect is subjective in our books versus his, because the perfect gift may for you may not be what you planned for your life, but it is perfect. It is fine tuned. It will mean so much to you if you allowed it to. If all of those things come from God and they do not change, they don't change, then we know that if I surrender my plans, if I surrender my will to his will, that I'm not going to receive his good and perfect gift. It just means I'm not going to get the plan that he had. And if we think about it, there are people that I know that thought that they were going to marry this person, or, you know, be in this relationship or have this business or work this kind of job and all of these different things. And when God removed it from their hands, what they received was so much better than they could have imagined, because God knows us very intricately. He knows everything about us. And if we push out of a self-centered view of the world and more of a God-centered, it goes back to what I said of your circumstances are not determined and shifting your view of God, but instead it moves based on the God that you serve. So even when we think about like that abundancy mindset, it almost reminds me of this song that's been like on repeat for me, which is What a God, extended version by SEU Worship. And there's a line that always kind of like gets me, which is, if the highest place I reach is that your feet, then I've done it all. If the best thing that I've seen is your glory, then I've seen it all. And there's a couple more lines that just talks about how even if it's the minimal thing, we will still have it all. And even this today, I was reflecting because I was listening to the song again. I reflected on that and was like, you know, that statement is so true in its essence, right? In its spirit, that like if God doesn't do anything else for us in life, then we have it all. But isn't it great that we serve a God who would never want us to just have good enough? That even though, yeah, he could stop providing for us at that moment, like giving us breath in our body, food on our tables, clothes on our back, just like it says in Matthew 6, where it talks about how he dresses the lilies and he, you know, feeds the sparrows, and how much more does he value us? He could stop right there and it would be enough. But I love that we serve a God that gives us his best. So even as you're thinking like, okay, but I don't want to surrender if all I can get is, or all I will receive is this thing. First of all, we have to change our mindset and realize how much that still is enough. But also realize that just because you say that, sing a song like that, it doesn't mean that God says, well, that's all you're getting. No, it doesn't. But what it does mean is that we have to be satisfied with what he provides and all the way that he provides it. And if that's a struggle for you, you almost have to check your heart posture to figure out like, why? Why is that hard for me to feel like that's enough? And a lot of times it's because we're not living a life where God would be enough. Instead, we're living a life where the world has to be enough. And the world is never going to be enough for you. It's always going to leave you a little bit void, because a lot of the things of the world is a counterfeit to what God already has for you. Whether it's, oh, I want to just settle for this man, even though we'll never get married, or this woman, even if we'll never get married, or I just want to be satisfied with this business that only serves me, but doesn't serve the community at large. Yeah, that feels good for a moment, but eventually your soul will crave something more. One of the interesting things I saw about surrendering is it's important to distinguish surrender from simply giving up or quitting. Giving up involves abandoning a goal or task, while surrender involves trusting in God's plan and submitting to his will, even when things are difficult. A lot of times you will know that you're on the path and you're totally surrendered to God when, even though it's difficult, you are at peace. There are certain things that I've experienced, especially last week, where I felt chaotic and I felt that it was very difficult, but I felt peace of what God was revealing to me about some of the things that I had not surrendered over. I felt peace that it's okay for me to surrender it to him because he would take care of it better than myself. And so even though it feels like it could feel like based on the world standard is like I'm quitting or I'm giving up or I'm doing this, but in reality, I'm just trusting in God's plan and realizing that it's going to be hard to follow his plan based on me having years and decades of doing it my way. But I feel peace to know that that's what the direction God has me on. Right. And that may be something for somebody, right? Where they realize that even though it's difficult, it doesn't mean that it's any less necessity for your growth or essential for the kingdom of God. I tell clients often that just because something is uncomfortable doesn't mean that it's wrong. So yes, crucifying your flesh, you know, taking up your cross, doing these things in the name of Jesus can feel daunting and can feel very uncomfortable because it may go against everything that you're used to and may be no understanding. You have no knowledge of this. You've never done this before. You might be the first person who is abstaining from sex in your family, in your friend group. You may be the first person in your family that has decided that alcohol is not your friend, or smoking weed or doing drugs is not your friend. You may have been watching pornography for decades and you don't know what life looks like without using this as a coping skill. But I'm inviting you into an experience that is uncomfortable, yes, but it is not wrong, because it is in line with the Word of God. It's none of you can look up some of these things clear as day, and it'll be clear on that this is how you're supposed to move. This is what God wants for you. And again, uncomfortable, but it's not undoable. So we have to become more comfortable with doing what God has asked us to do versus staying comfortable and ultimately being in sin. What is the practical approach to this? What is the approach to surrendering to the kingdom of God, surrendering to the plan of the Lord and all that he has for us? It starts with, we must become childlike in the kingdom of God. If you've noticed, you're never referred to as an adult of God. And I'm going to have to do my research, but I don't believe that we're considered men and women of God in the Bible either. We're always considered brothers, sisters, and children. I'm going to put a pin in that because I'm going to have to look that up to verify, because I think we've adopted terms and thinking that they are automatically supposed to be in the Bible, and they're really not. So that's why I'm never going to stop saying it. Read your word. Even when you hear me talking, read the word of God so that you have an understanding for yourself. But I digress. We are often referred in the Bible, in particular, well, it's throughout the Bible, so I won't even say it's a specific area, but we are often referred to as children. And one of the moments that I caught this was in Matthew chapter 18. So to give you context, at this point, Jesus is like coming towards the end of his ministry, and he's talking to his disciples in particular. And one of the disciples, or a few of them, asks, who is the greatest among us? Because they were thinking that if Jesus leaves, or when he dies, who's going to take his place amongst the disciples? So it was very ego-driven. And of course, in Jesus's infinite wisdom, his all-knowing, he recognized what they were trying to do and redirected their attention in this way. What he did was, in Matthew 18:3, said, and calling to him a child, Jesus called to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, I'm not surprised that God constantly puts me in a space for children to be like my favorite imagery, because we have to think about, what does this mean for the context of the time? Well, in the context of the New Testament, children were not revered. They were not considered important. They didn't have status. They didn't have anything. They were completely dependent on their caregivers for life and all of these different things. So why would Jesus use such an insignificant, quote unquote, person to say that they would be the greatest in the kingdom? Well, without the judgment tone, let's actually discover what the characteristics of a child is. Most children have no sense of their status. They don't know that they are highly exalted or low. They don't know that. They have no unhealthy ambition for glory. Children maneuver day to day, moment by moment, need by need. They are solely dependent on a caregiver, and there's no will outside of the caregiver's will. Because what we understand, based on what my this was a part of a sermon that my pastor preached, and part of him said that this child could have been no more than 6 years old. So his life revolved around his caregiver. Another characteristic of a child is that they run from strange voices and they turn away from anything strange because their connection with their caregiver is so deep and they love their caregiver. So they're constantly looking for that voice before they look for anybody else's voice. Growing up, my cousins used to pick on me a lot about me as a baby because they would say that when I would go to sleep and my parents would have left me with, you know, family members to go run an errand or do something like that, I would wake up and scream for my parents until they came home and I heard their voice. And they were like, I don't know why you acted like that because you were around family. And I remember even at a young age, I said, yeah, but you weren't my mom and dad. And I was used to them. So even reflecting back on that and coming into this space, it's so clear that I was not going to follow the lead of somebody that I did not know. Who I was going to follow the lead of is the person who's been caring for me, who has been loving me, who I trust with my life at that young age. Children are not insignificant in the kingdom of God because they know, even if they don't have the language, even if they don't have the education, even if they don't have the experience, they know. And another interesting thing to think about, like with children, is that they have great faith. I was watching this preacher in Africa who I can't remember what country he was from. And he had his four children come on stage and he gave each child an instruction and they did it immediately. There was not a question. There was not a thought. There was no feedback. They just did whatever the action was. And his point to that was they trust me as their father and they have full faith and assurance that I'm going to direct them well, that they don't even question, how is this going to work? What is this for? Why am I doing this? Instead, they just, I think one child hopped on one leg. I think one child sang hallelujah. I think one child spun around in a circle. They don't know what the purpose of what their father has asked them to do, but they recognize his voice. They trust in who he was and they loved him enough to maintain the order of what he said. How many of us treat the Father like that? That treat God like that? Where I trust you so much and I love you so much that even though this does not make sense to my human perspective, that has nothing to do with your ability to do great things and let your will be done in my life. I would say, and I would raise my hand as well, is that a lot of us are not doing that. A lot of us are leaning on our own understandings. We are acting like not just adults, but I think some of us are even acting like teenagers where we're rebelling against our father's voice. And then when we get to the adulthood, we make up our own plan. We make up our own thing that's far away from God and what he wants. Even when Jesus is using this imagery and it continues to be the imagery he uses throughout the scriptures of him trying to help cultivate them for what the future church was going to look like, it begs us to question again, how much am I childlike? Not childish, but childlike, where I'm solely dependent on the Lord. I run to his voice and I run away from voices that are foreign. And even when we think about voices that are strange or foreign, that's why it's important when you're under good shepherdship and who you listen to online, whether it is people who do podcasts like myself, people who are preachers, people who are evangelists, authors, you have to be very present of what you're letting into your ear gates. Because if the voice is strange, if you don't hear scriptures, if you hear more ego and, you know, only one style of preaching or style of speaking, you may want to get back in with God and say, is this where I'm supposed to be? Can I detach from a church if I notice that the pastor has not preached a single scripture in 6 months? Can I do that? Because if we don't,
we will find ourselves in covenants that don't help us. We'll find ourselves in attachments that are not well. What is the approach to a surrendered life? I know I said that it's being more Christ-like, being more childlike. And you have to think about how that shows up in your life. For me, I have to slow down. I always have to slow down before I make decisions, before I, you know, do things that have broken my agreements with the Lord. Because oftentimes, we just move too fast. Because that's the thing about, you know, with children. They don't have agendas. They don't have time frames. You know, if you've been around a child, you know, like, if they decide that they want to tie their shoe, you might sit there for 10 minutes as they tie their shoe because they have no concept of time. And we typically find ourselves rushing them. We typically find ourselves making them speed up and, you know, hurry and do all these things, which oftentimes causes conflict within their even little bodies. And whenever they speak on it, we don't always are receptive because we look at children as insignificant. Like they can't have a voice. They can't have a thought. They can't have behaviors or anything like that. So we end up taking away a lot of their childlike manner at an early age. If we go into, you know, how do we surrender? Part of it also is to know who the God we serve, what the character of God is. A lot of times the people who don't believe are constantly seeking and constantly trying to find, you know, what can make them feel whole, make them feel better. But instead, we have to think about like what Matthew 6:32 says, which comes at the end of him saying that we should not worry. And it says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and all these things were riches and food and shelter and worries and all of these things. And Jesus concludes and says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So what that means is that just because you surrender it, and just because you, it doesn't mean that it goes away. It doesn't mean that he has forgotten about your need. He recognizes the human experience better than most of us. Right? He understands the human experience. He knows we have needs. He knows we need to eat. He knows we need to drink. He knows we need to sleep. He knows that he said that man is not meant to be alone. He knows that community is important. He knows that money is an energy unit. He knows all of those things. That's why it's important to put our trust in his hand, because he already knows. So it's not like we're putting our trust in a person who does not know what we're experiencing. Again, that's the beauty about being a New Testament Christian. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because Jesus came down low and humbled himself as a human so that God could understand the human experience better. So Jesus felt hunger. Jesus felt thirst. Jesus needed clothes. He didn't come into the human experience and be one way, a different human than we are. He was the exact human that we were. So we have to wrap our minds around the fact that God already knows what we need. And he also knows our wants that we shield and don't tell him anyway because we're fearful. So if that's the case, then we have to now surrender ourselves over to the one that knows us best. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. So God doesn't even want to take it away from you and not show you anything regarding it. Instead, he wants you to give so that you can see what the Lord can do in your life, how the Lord can show up and show out in your life. When you look back at all the things God has gotten you through, you're like, wow, I didn't know that if I just let go of this person, if I just let go of this job, if I just let go of this belief that is not biblical, that is faulty, that was harmful, that was rooted in trauma, that was rooted in pain and hurt, that my life would look like this. We have to remember that God is the final author. He is the beginning and he is the end. So just like he was with Adam and Eve, he is right here with us in 2025. And he will be with us until Jesus comes home. And then we will be with him forever. I pray that if you are struggling right now with matters of the heart, things that you've held on close because you just were not, you don't want to surrender it. You don't know if God is going to be able to handle your problems. I pray right now that you will be able to loosen your grip and allow a God who has an open hand and not a clenched fist to direct your ways, to give you power and authority, to provide you with dominion so that you can be more like a child who trusts and is dependent solely on the one who created them. I pray all of those things over you right now. So that is it for today. I pray that this episode gave you another reason to say yes to God. Continue to press in. And as Luke wrote in his Gospels, the heavens are rejoicing over your decision. Love and blessings.